Now may God open our minds and our hearts as we come to his word. In Matthew 6 we read, and we'll return there now to Matthew 6 and read again verses 2 to 4 about Christian giving. So Jesus says, "When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now I'm returning to the theme we've been looking at in a few weeks past, although we've missed a few weeks because of the communion and the joint service last week, and me being in London as well. So it's actually a month nearly since we were last on the theme of growing, and we've been thinking about how to grow as Christians. And remember, we said that we're not to be spoon-fed. We need to take responsibility ourselves. If we're going to mature, we need to take responsibility for our own growth. We need to learn how to feed ourselves. And we've already thought about how to read our Bible, how to read it for the most benefit in our relationship with God, and how to pray as well. And we especially were looking at verses 5 to 15 in this chapter about the Lord's Prayer and other teaching. But there are other things that we can do that will help us grow, and I'm going to look at a few more of them. And the one I'm going to look at tonight is giving, Christian giving. And all being well, next week we'll look at the theme of fasting, verse 16 to 18. But Christian giving. Now, in any relationship, as you know, the gifts that are most valued that we give to those we love are those gifts that we give not because there's some special occasion we're expected to give in anyway, but just when we give them, as it were, out of the blue. It's not because it's our husband or our wife's birthday, or it's not because it's Christmas or Mother's Day or anything like that, but just because we were thinking of them and we decided to just get them something special, a bunch of flowers it might be, or might be a piece of fillet steak, but just something that's a wee bit different, something that we know someone will appreciate. It's the same with God and our relationship with him. Our relationship with God grows most through our acts of devotion towards him, not when we have to do things, not when we're expected to do things, but when we do things just out of the sheer delight that we have in our relationship with him as our Heavenly Father. And Jesus is speaking about that kind of giving in verses 2 to 4 here. The kind of giving that you do just simply because you love God. Not because it's expected, not because you're supposed to give something every week to the church or whatever it is, but just this sort of gift that says, well, I don't have to do this, and no one's ever going to know that I've done this except God. But because I love God, I want to express that love. And one way that I can do that is by giving a gift to the needy. So we're going to look at this passage under four simple headings, four words that begin with R, and the word resolve, and then restraint, and then relationship, and then reward. Let's start with resolve. And let's try and imagine a situation. You want to give a gift to people who are in need. Let's think about our friends Manuel and Patricia Riano. Entirely dependent on the support that Christians, other Christians, give to them for their work in Colombia and Medellin, in spreading the gospel among men's groups and women's groups particularly. Let's think about them. let's resolve that we're going to give to them a gift. Now, verse 2 tells us that Jesus assumes we will give gifts like this. He doesn't say in verse 2, if you give to the needy. He says you do give. And it's just a matter of when. He knows that you give. And he is speaking here about financial and material gifts. And the first thing we need is a resolve to give. We need to resolve that we're going to do it. We're going to give away something material. That something belongs to us, but we choose not to keep it for ourselves. We give it to help others. And we give it to help the people called the needy in verse 2. Now, who are the needy? Well, probably those who spring to mind, first of all, are those who are poor. Those who are in some kind of difficulty because they don't have enough money to live even at a basic level. The poor. And of course, they are needy. And it may be that our giving is for them. But when we understand the world the way that Jesus understood the world, we know that the most needy person is the person who doesn't have Jesus Christ in their life. The person who is spiritually poor. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Those who don't have Jesus as their Saviour are in a much worse state than those who do not have food. And it may be that Christians need to be different in their giving to people who do not have a Christian faith, in that Christians need to prioritise their giving towards those who are spiritually needy. People across the world who don't know Jesus, who don't have a Bible, who don't have anyone to tell them about Jesus. It may be that we need to prioritise our giving to agencies that send people to those who don't know Jesus across the world. Mission agencies, Bible societies, churches in their evangelism. And that's why I'm thinking of giving tonight to Manuel and Patty. Because they're not in Colombia to feed the hungry, although I'm sure that they will try and do that if they have that opportunity. The people they're working among in Medellin are generally not so poor that they don't have the basic essentials. But they are spiritually poor. So we resolve tonight to give to the spiritually poor as well as to the materially poor. Thing is, we live in a society which thinks that you grow, we're thinking about spiritually growing tonight, that you grow by getting. Jesus here, though, is telling us that we grow by giving. And we have to resolve to think differently to the world on this matter. We don't grow by getting, by becoming more and more financially and materially prosperous and comfortable. That does not grow a character. That does not grow an eternal destiny of spiritual blessing. No, we grow by giving. And we resolve to do that. That's the first thing. The second thing is, we need restraint. In order to be able to give to others, we need to restrain what we would plan otherwise to spend on ourselves. Now, as we read in the second reading, we give according to our means. And that does imply that for different people, you can't say the same amount amounts to the same amount of sacrifice or giving. So let's just say that you feel that you were going to spend, say, £500 on some special luxury for yourself. Some special luxury. But you restrain yourself from doing so in order to give that £500 to support Manuel and Patty in their work in Colombia. Now, Jesus tells us in verse 2 here about the kind of level of giving he's thinking about. He says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets to be honoured by men. In other words, he's not just thinking about someone tossing a pound coin in the church plate here. He's thinking about something that if men knew you were giving it, they would be impressed. They would honour you. They would say, well, that really is quite a big gift. That really is very generous. It's that kind of level of giving that Jesus is thinking about. And instead of lavishing the generosity on ourselves, we restrain ourselves and lavish it on the needy. So one question that I can ask myself and you can ask yourself tonight is, how would your giving look to the rest of the people in the congregation tonight if they knew what giving you were doing? It should be, according to Jesus here, a sacrifice. It should involve restraint for ourselves. It should involve self-denial. You'd use less on yourself so that you can give more to others. That's the kind of giving that Jesus is thinking about here. Now, some people will argue that, well, of course, we already give to the needy. It's called taxation. And we give a lot through taxation, every one of us, don't we? In fact, you might regard it as being sacrificial. You might think to yourself, well, actually, I would have a much better lifestyle if I didn't have to pay taxes. I support the needy through my taxes. I support the education of other people. And I support people who are ill and have to go to hospital. I support those who are on benefits through my taxes. But this is not what Jesus is speaking about here. These kinds of ways of giving through taxation, they're involuntary. They don't involve you in a decision that you're going to sacrifice something. You are obliged by the laws of the land to give in that way. And actually, your taxes look after you. That's what taxation does. You pay the government to look after you. You pay the government to provide for your defence through the military, or to provide the infrastructure for your transport, or whatever it is. You pay the government so that when you need to go to hospital, it's there for you, etc. Taxes are not what we're thinking about here. But then some people might think, well, maybe we're thinking about tithing. And tithing means giving a tenth. Giving a tenth was the rule in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were expected to give a tenth of their income and of all the different ways in which they prospered, their harvests and so on, in order to support the Levites so that they could devote themselves to the ministry of the temple. So Numbers 18 says, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. Now, I think it's possible to argue that Christians should tithe. And when I think that, I think they should tithe from their net pay, not from their gross pay, from their net pay. In other words, what they actually receive. And do that to support the Levites, or if you like, New Testament ministry, to support the work of the church. And I know certainly some Christians who would argue that that is an obligation for Christians today, that they should give a tenth. I'm not convinced of that myself, although it's certainly not a bad thing to do. But in the New Testament teaching about giving, we follow the example of Jesus. And the example of Jesus is giving that is sacrificial. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 8? You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, what did he do? Did he just give a little so that he was still rich? No, it says, though he was rich, he made himself poor. There was a desperately great sacrifice involved. And he did that for your sakes, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And Paul, in writing 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, speaks about how the Macedonians and the Corinthians, in their giving, are going to make the poorer Christians, the needy Christians in Jerusalem and Judea, rich through their giving, through the sacrifice that the Corinthians and Macedonians make. The poor and famine-stricken Christians in Judea will be relieved. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 3, the Macedonians gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So restraint, we see Christian giving then as a matter of restraint. We restrain our own appetite, our own spending on ourselves, so that we can be generous to others. So there's another way we can measure our giving tonight. Does our giving involve self-restraint? The third thing is relationship. Let's come back to Manuel and Patty again. When you give to Manuel and Patty that £500 or whatever it is that your means allow you to give, you'll choose a method of giving so that Manuel and Patty will never know that it was you who gave to them. That's what Jesus teaches here. You'll choose a method so that neither they nor anyone else will know that you gave that £500 to them. God will know, but they won't, because it's not about your relationship with Manuel and Patty that you're giving the £500, although of course your love for them and your appreciation of their work comes into it. But it's about your relationship with God, because only God knows that you're doing the giving. Jesus says in the teaching here in Matthew 6 that our motives are absolutely crucial in our giving. It is possible to give in such a way that we ensure that other people know we're being generous. So verse 2, you've got this picture of someone coming up to the temple treasury with their gift, and they've maybe arranged for someone to go ahead of them, blasting the trumpet out. That woke you up, Nathan, didn't it? Blasting the trumpet out to say, look at me, I'm about to give a big stash of money into the temple treasury. We can do it like that. And we can do it like that if our motivation is so that other people will look at us and praise us and say, look at the generosity that's happening. £500 to Manuel and Patty. That was very generous. And of course, it's very difficult sometimes, if we do give, to resist the temptation to tell someone. But as soon as we do that, it ceases to be simply about us and God. And into our motivation comes the desire to be praised. Now, I'm not saying in a marriage that a man shouldn't tell his wife what he's going to do if their finances are kind of tight or whatever. It should be a mutual decision. But you know what I'm saying here. Your motivation is about your relationship with God. You give anonymously. No one knows about it except yourself. So verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. That's a great expression. We hear it often today, used, I guess, by people who probably don't even know that it comes from the Bible. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's the kind of giving that Jesus has in mind. Now, you may have noticed on the news this week, the Saudi prince is one of the richest men in the world, Prince Al-Walid bin Talal. And he has resolved to donate £20 billion to charity. And he says it as an expression of his Islamic faith. Now, undoubtedly, this is impressive. It is supposed to represent pretty much his entire fortune. And it's undoubtedly very, very impressive in many ways, but it's not what Jesus is speaking about here. Because we know about it, and so do a billion other people probably. But here, no one knows about it, except God, ourselves, and God. Verse 4, your Father, who sees what is done in secret, he knows. He sees our secret. He's watching. So when you give as a Christian, it's an act of faith. You're motivated by a concern for others who are in need, material or spiritual need. It's an act of faith. It's an act of relationship with God. We believe that God is watching. That's our faith. And we give simply because we know God is watching. It's between us and Him. It's for Him to see. So giving isn't an opportunity for us to blow our trumpet. It isn't an opportunity for us to feel better about ourselves. It isn't some just kind of grim obligation that we have to give away money. Our giving becomes a measure of our faith and of the quality of our relationship with our Father in heaven. Like Paul says of the Macedonians in 2 Corinthians 8, he says they gave themselves first to the Lord. Before they gave their money, they gave themselves to the Lord. It's about relationship. So tonight we can ask ourselves, what does my Christian giving say about my relationship with God and about the quality of my faith? Because that's what it really is a commentary on. Our giving is an expression of our relationship with God. It tells us about our relationship with God. It's an act of faith because we're doing it anonymously so that the only person who will ever know that we gave that amount is God Himself. So there we are. We resolve to give. We restrain ourselves in our own indulgence, self-indulgence, so that we can give to others. And it's about our relationship with God. But finally, Jesus says there's a reward. At the end of verse 4, your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Now, because of the way you've chosen to give, Manuel and Patricia will never be able to thank you because they will never know that it was you who gave them the £500. And at the same time, you may never know what benefit the £500 was for them. Of course, you will know the satisfaction that you helped your friends in some way, and you trust them that they would use the money well, as they would. But the main thing is this. You know that God will ensure that you are the richer and not the poorer for your giving. You may be £500 poorer, but you'll be richer. That's your confidence. Your Father will reward you, says Jesus. And Jesus doesn't tell me or you what the reward is. It's just enough to know that there is a reward, isn't it? And that it's a reward that God the Father will give us. Because if it's about a relationship with Him, then it's just enough to know that He is going to reward us. His reward will be the best thing. There are one or two examples of how rewards came. For example, Acts chapter 10 tells us about Cornelius the centurion. And he was rewarded for his giving. Remember, the angel came to Cornelius and said, your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering to God. So there's Cornelius. He's obviously a man who gives generously. And God the Father has seen it. And what does God the Father reward Cornelius with? He rewards him with a visit of the Apostle Peter to tell him about salvation in Jesus. And Cornelius is able to receive Jesus and the Spirit of Jesus and eternal life through Jesus. It's a wonderful story, a wonderful reward for the gifts and generosity of the centurion. Again in 2 Corinthians, this time in chapter 9, Paul says about the giving of the Macedonian and Corinthian churches, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." So we know that there is a law of sowing and reaping at work in our giving. And maybe the reward that we should think about then is an eternal blessing more than anything. I mean, Jesus does say that there are, if you look at Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, for example, does say that there are temporal rewards to our giving, but the great reward is in the age to come, Jesus says, eternal life. So maybe we should think most of all of the reward in everlasting terms, whatever it will look like. And whatever it will look like, we know there's no doubt that if we give for God's eyes only, then we will grow in our relationship with Him. We will grow in the quality and depth of that relationship. We're not giving tonight, then, so that we can strike a deal with God. We're not saying to God, "God, if I give £500 to Manuel and Patty anonymously so that only you know that I've done it, will you make me successful in this new job application? Or will you get me a good report from the doctor when I get the results next week?" That's not what's going on here. We're not doing deals. We're deepening a relationship. It's not about bartering with God. It's about devotion to God. We are giving so that we can have more of Him. We are giving so that we can know Him more fully and richly as our extravagantly generous Heavenly Father, so that we can know our Saviour Jesus, who loved us and gave Himself for us more fully. We're giving ultimately believing that the reward is God, as He said to Abraham, "Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." So God help me and help you in your giving, when you give, as Jesus says, to give so that your Father, who knows what is done in secret, will reward you. And may you know the reality of that reward more than anything as a deepening and enriching of your relationship with Him. Amen.